Good evening. It's great to be with all of you tonight. I want to say a quick thank you to these guys, some of my really close friends that helped me out. And I want to say thank you so much to Seth and whoever else was responsible for setting up this series. And that's all the thank yous that I have time for, because I tend to preach way longer than I'm supposed to. So I'm going to jump right into it. I think this series, I'm sure most of you are familiar with it that have been here at the 5:45 service recently, is called Overlooked, which is a really cool series, right? Looking at Bible verses that maybe get overshadowed by ones that we might call more popular verses, right? So the one for tonight is Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. That is our overlooked verse, verse 27 being the one that you all know very well, that says, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." But then our verse tonight in verse 28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation." So our sermon tonight is on the second coming. I want to tell you, I think the second coming is one of those things that maybe when it does come into our mind as Christians, we kind of say, okay, let's get that out of our mind as quick as we can, right? Because maybe it makes us a little uncomfortable. Maybe we're a little bit afraid of it. We don't really know when it's coming. We don't like a lot of uncertainty today. Let me tell you something about uncertainty. Freshman year, I lived in a room with Caleb Boggs, the good-looking guy that led our opening prayer this morning, and I played a little prank on Sam Thrasher. Anyway, and he told me, he came to me and he said, "I will get you." And I was like, "Yeah, whatever." He was like, "You won't know the day. You won't be expecting it. When you think I've forgotten, I haven't forgotten." And so like 4 months later, I was like, "Yeah, there's no way." And I walk into my room one day and there's just glitter everywhere. Like star glitter. He opened my laptop and poured it in. I still have a blue star under one of the keys. I don't even remember which one it is. But every now and then I just see it under there, you know? If I had been ready for that, if I had known, he said he was sitting in Gano and he had set a reminder that day and it just popped up on his phone and said, "Harrison." He immediately just stepped up, left Gano, and came to my room. I guarantee you, if I had known, oh, if I had somehow known that he was coming, oh, I would have been ready for him. And it would have been like World War III in Pharaoh 3:11. And it would have been awesome. But I wasn't ready for him, right? I had no idea that he was coming. Tonight, as we talk about the second coming, I'm going to get really basic. None of this is going to come as a surprise to you guys. Most of you have been raised in the church your whole life, right? We know about the second coming. These verses are going to be verses that you've heard before. But I'm afraid maybe when we do shove it out of our minds, we kind of forget to let it be real in our lives, right? This is something that really is coming. And no matter how much we try not to think about it at times, it's coming. So I've got two really simple points. I didn't know how to go about this. There were so many different ways. It's the second coming of Jesus. We could talk about this. This could be a whole gospel meeting. So I've got two points. I've tried to narrow it down to what I wanted to talk about tonight. The first one being, what's going to happen on that day? What's it going to look like? What's it going to sound like? What are we going to see around us? Where are we going to be? And then the second point is going to be, while reflecting on that first one, what do you feel about that day? And there's pretty much two options there. If you believe that he's coming back, you're either terrified of it, you're scared to death, or you can't wait to see him again. So in the first place, what's going to happen? What's it going to look like? I would invite you to go ahead and be turning to 2 Peter chapter 3. But as you're turning there, I want to tell you a story from one of my favorite TV shows. If you know me well at all, get ready to roll your eyes. The Andy Griffith Show. I love it. I just think it's awesome. Everything about it. It's like my favorite show in the world. And if you're not familiar with the show, I'm going to give you a quick rundown. There's Andy and Opie and Aunt Bee, and they all live in a home together. Andy being the dad, Opie being the little boy, and Aunt Bee being Andy's aunt. Andy's wife has died. She takes care of the house. She cleans, she cooks, that kind of thing. So in this particular episode, she's going out of town. And so as soon as she leaves, Opie says, "Gee, Pa, won't it be fun to be a messer-upper again for a few days?" He thought, Aunt Bee's gone, right? We're going to mess the whole place up. We're going to trash it. It's going to be awesome. And Andy said, "Oh, no, you don't. We're going to be nice, and we're going to be neat, and we're going to be orderly." And of course, about 2 days later, it shows them stepping over everything in their living room, and they're like moving stuff off the couch just to sit down. And Andy says, "We really need to clean up this mess. Only let's not do it right now." And then Aunt B calls. What do you think she says? Hey, trip's going to be short by a day. I'm coming home tomorrow. And Andy is like, oh, no. So they fly around like a, you know, just all over the place. And they're picking stuff up and they get it all clean, right? But, you know, I'm afraid too many times as Christians, we look at that day just like Andy and we say, no. I know Christ is coming back, so I'm not going to let my life get messed up. We're going to keep things neat and we're going to keep things clean and we're going to keep them orderly. And just a few days later, we find ourselves like the prodigal son in Luke 15 and we're in a pigsty. And we're so far away from the Father, we can't even see Him anymore. And we're looking at the world to satisfy us. It says He fain would have filled His belly with the husks that the swine did eat. This man was thinking about eating pig slop. And too many times we say, I know we need to clean this up, only let's not do it right now. But as we read here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, I think you're going to see how dangerous that is, because we won't get a phone call the day before. Hey, get it right. I'm coming home tomorrow. But it says, on the contrary, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. That means He's patient. It says to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then notice what He says. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Are you starting to see a picture of that day? The noises, the sounds of it. And then it says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You know what the writer's saying? Hey, all this is going to burn up. All of this is going to be gone. So how should you be living your life? Why are you living for this? It's going to be gone. And it's going to be gone like that. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in the twinkling of an eye. We won't have a chance to make it right when it happens, and we won't get a phone call the day before. You know, I drive a 1990 Ford F-150. If you know anything about vehicles that are like 25 years old and older, you know that sometimes they run, and sometimes they really, really don't run. And sometimes they just stop in the middle of the road and you're wearing a coat and pants on your way to church and you're pushing your truck down the road because it broke down. And you know what you never get from the truck? A warning. It never says, hey, be ready because you're going to get there today. And I think too many times I get in my truck and I say, I know it's not the most reliable, but I think I'll probably get there this time. Today won't be the day that it breaks down. And some of you right now are sitting in those seats and you're going, okay, the Lord will come as a thief in the night. My life isn't right, but you know what? He won't come today. How do you know? How could you sit there comfortably when you don't know? Go to 2 Timothy. No, 1 Thessalonians. I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians. And let's look in chapter 4 at verses 16 through 18. I think you're going to get even more of a picture of what this day is going to be like. Not only will it be sudden, we're about to see some other things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Paul writes to them because they are having trouble. They're thinking that some of their family members and friends who have died won't rise again, right? And so he writes to them to assure them of the resurrection, that, hey, this really is something, this is going to happen. And he explains it to them. But we also get a picture of judgment in these verses. Look at verses 16 through 18. He says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And He says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Imagine that scene. The trumpet sounding, the archangel coming down, seeing God descend, hearing the voices and the shout, and seeing the dead rising up around you. But then He says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And He says in verse 18, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Are you comforted tonight? Does that comfort you to think of that day, or does it scare you? Go to Matthew chapter 25, and I want us to read a rather lengthy passage here, but one that gives us an idea of another aspect of the day when Christ returns. We've talked a lot about what it will look like, what it will sound like, but what about for us? What will be happening with us? What do we also call it? Not just the second coming. Judgment Day, right? That's the thing that sticks out in our mind. When he comes back, he's going to judge us. What will that look like? Start in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. He says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations." Some, all. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, right? And it says that we have to give account of the things that are done in this body. So if you're hoping tonight, well, you know, I haven't really been a bad person. I didn't live exactly how we wanted to be, but I wasn't a bad person. Maybe he'll just kind of let me non-exist, right? I'll just kind of disappear. He says, before him shall be gathered all nations. And let's keep reading. He says, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then he says, and then he shall say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Imagine hearing those words tonight. He says, this isn't a place that I kind of threw together for you at the last minute. He says, this is a kingdom I've been preparing for you since the beginning. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you if you're a faithful Christian. That's what 1 Peter 1 and verse 4 describes it. Why though? Why are these people getting to go to this kingdom? He explains that in the next few verses, picking up in verse 35. Notice what he says. For I was anhungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee anhungered and gave thee food, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Or when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And he shall answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You want to hear, come ye blessed of my Father? He says, you better be treating each other right, because I'll consider that service to me on that day. The way we're loving each other, he'll consider that serving him on that day. And what a day that will be, as we often sing, if we're found on the right side with the sheep. But notice what he says in verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was anhungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer and say unto him, Lord, when saw we thee sick? Or he actually says, hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee. Then shall he say unto them, verily I say unto thee, and as much as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. What a picture. The clouds rolling back as we read about in Revelation chapter 6. The sounds, the dead rising up and standing before God and seeing him separating us based on how we lived our lives here. But you know, there's more to it than just whether or not we treated each other well. He's going to judge us based on how well we've lived this book. Go to Matthew chapter 7. I want you to notice about three verses with me there. Matthew chapter 7, we'll start in verse 21 and go through verse 23. He says, just treating each other well, that is not the only standard. Verse 21, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but who? But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, what is that will? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, right, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He says when he comes back, just claiming to be a follower of his is not going to be enough. You have to be living his will. And notice verses 22 and 23. For many will say to me in that day, obviously referring to the judgment day, for many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. Then I will confess unto them, depart from me. I never knew you, ye who work iniquity. What? Is God really that unfair? These people said, Lord, Lord. They thought they were serving him, but they weren't serving him the right way. He will come back. If your hope tonight is maybe it's all just a hoax, he will come back. It says it time and time and time again in his word. He'll be back and he'll judge us based on how well we have lived his will. I hope you're ready on that day. I want to be ready on that day. As we move to the second point, I want to tell you about a weird dream I had when I was a kid. I don't know why I had this dream. I guess it was just on my mind. But I was probably in third or fourth grade. And at the time, I was playing baseball, and our field was right behind the middle school. And I remember the dream. It was just weird. I was standing there, and I had my baseball glove on. It was a black glove. I remember that. Hands in the chain-link fence. And I remember the clouds started rolling back, and it was all going on, and it was Judgment Day. And I remember looking at my mom and saying, Mom, it's Judgment Day. And I woke up from that dream, and it was like, whoa, I don't know if I'm that confident. So I wonder tonight, how do you view it? Everything we've just talked about, when you think about this earth burning up, when you think about sinners going to hell, what do you feel? Do you feel confident? Do you feel safe? Do you feel like the day of judgment is going to be a wonderful day because you finally get to go home? Or are you terrified? If you're scared, I'd ask you why. What is it in your life that you need to make right? If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he lets us know that it's going to be a pretty scary day for some people. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 7. He says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, who shall go away into everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Hey, that's a scary day. If you're one of those who knows not the Lord and did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, yeah, that's a scary, scary day. Because hell, like the judgment day, it is real. It's 100% real. And you'll have some religions that try to soften the Bible and try to say, no, hell's not a real place. Maybe it's represented. Whatever they try to say, Scripture doesn't stand like that. Look at Mark 9, verses 43 and 44. I want you to see what the apostle describes it as. Mark 9, verses 43 and 44. He says in verse 43, and if thy hand offends thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. The point he's making is the eternality of hell. The fact that once it starts, it's never going to be over. And we could be there and we could beg and we could plead and we could cry and we could scream and it's not going to matter. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 42 gives me just what scares me. This is a scary verse about hell. It says, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. And that's not the part that scares me the most. It's the part that says, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I don't mean to make light of this situation, but I want to tell you about a time that I heard a pretty awful sound come out of a human being. I don't think it was anything like the wailing described here, and he may hate me for telling this, but we were playing intramural football last year. He knows. He's mine. And Aaron Stratton played on our offensive line, and he just really, really wanted to catch a touchdown. He wasn't in a position to really catch a touchdown. He's an offensive lineman. But one day, the stars aligned, right? And he turns around and he catches one. And he is just moving down the right sideline. And I don't know what happened. I don't know if he got pushed. I don't know if he tripped. I don't know if he dove for the cone or what. But he landed on the ball. And I see him and he's laying there like arching his back. And I'm like, his back's broken. He's dead. He's going to die. And so I walked up to him. And when I did, please excuse this noise. He literally went, oh! And I was like, you know, like, what? It was really scary, right? It was a weird noise. It's not something you expect. But when I think of wailing, It's 10 times, it's 100 times worse. When I think of wailing, I think of someone being tortured. Someone who's in a situation where all they want is a little bit of relief, like the rich man in Luke 16, all he wanted was a drop of water on his tongue. And he couldn't have it. And he says there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And if you go to hell, that's what you're going to hear for eternity. And that's what you're going to be doing for an eternity. And it will never be quenched. Revelation 20 verse 8 describes it as a lake which burns with fire and brimstone. I don't want to go there. I don't want to find myself there when Christ comes back. But he says, if you're a sinner, if you are not living according to the Bible, according to Christ's gospel, you will go there. But he doesn't want you there. And that's the good news. You know what we just read in Luke 9 and verse 43? It said, if that hand is offending you, cut it off. You know what that means? If you've got something in your life getting in the way, you can get rid of it before it's too late. Cut it off. Cast it away from you. It's better for you not to have that while you're in this short time span that is described as a vapor than to have that for this time and to spend an eternity in hell. As I transition to the other way to view the second coming, I want you to think about the movie Shrek. I know that's weird, but if you've seen it, there's a part where Shrek and Donkey are going across this bridge, right? And what does Shrek keep saying? I can't do his voice, but it's like, don't look down, right? He says, don't look down. Whatever you do, don't look down. And so as they're walking, there's fire and there's brimstone and it's shooting up underneath them. And a plank breaks. And Donkey's face goes right in the hole. And he goes, Shrek, I'm looking down, right? And he's scared, right? I'm afraid that as Christians, we spend so much time looking down that we forget to look up. If you're a saved Christian tonight, don't spend so much time looking at hell that you forget to look forward to heaven. If you're saved, this is a great day to talk about. This is the day you're waiting for. You can't wait till he comes back. Do you look to that day with fear or with joy? When I think about the apostles in the New Testament, what did they want? They wanted nothing more than to see Jesus again. They couldn't wait. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. We read through verse 11. Let's read 12 through 14 now. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. After telling them to be mindful of what kind of people they're being and how they're living on this earth, he says in verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then he says, wherefore, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. He says, you're a Christian. You're looking to, you're hasting the day of judgment. That's a weird mindset. That's a weird concept for us as people, isn't it? Because what do we tend to say? Well, I want to live my life. I remember a guy about two years ago telling me that. He was working as a minister somewhere, and he told me, you know, I know Jesus is coming back, but I think he even told me he prayed this. Just wait a little while, God. I want to live my life. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. In John chapter 17, when Jesus prayed for his disciples, in verses 14 and 16, twice he says, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. If Jesus isn't of this world, why do we want to be so bad? Why do we want to stay here? Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, and you see a man, he didn't want to stay here at all. He couldn't wait to leave. It's Paul. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and following, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Yet to live in the flesh, he says, that's the fruit of his labor. And he says, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. And then listen to this. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. What's he saying? I wish I could die. That's a weird mindset for us. How many times have you heard one of your friends come up and say, man, I just can't decide if I want to die or keep living here? Most of us cling to life, don't we? We want to be here as long as we possibly can. But the Christians in the first century, I don't think they could wait for the day of judgment. But how do we have that mindset? Maybe it's in having the kind of assurance that Paul had, right? He had no doubt of his salvation. He knew where he was going. When I was 8 or 9 years old, I remember, I'm terrified of storms. I'll preface this with that. But I remember being at my granddad's house, and y'all are familiar with tornadoes, and we're very familiar with them in Alabama as well. And I remember there were bad, like that type of storms coming, and my granddad was just way too chill about it. And I was like, Papa, aren't you scared? And he said, I'm going to heaven. And my little mind said, how are you so sure? He knew. It didn't matter if a tornado knocked his house down and killed him. It didn't matter if he had a wreck on the way to the grocery store. It didn't matter if he suffered a stroke. It didn't matter if Jesus came back in that moment. Papa was going to heaven, and he knew it. And when we live with assurance like that, and when we're looking to heaven every single day, we'll look to the day of judgment as the best day in history. It's the day we won't be able to wait for it. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, and I'm almost done. I've got a couple more verses I want to mention. But it talks of this mindset, this heaven-centered mindset. You know Hebrews 11 is the great hall of fame of faith, right? And it says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in this world. What does he mean? He says, when he says they were persuaded of them, he means they had no doubt of God's promises. They were persuaded, and they embraced them, and they said, you know what, we don't belong here. And they trudged on faithfully. And in verse 16 it says, now they desire a better country. That is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Tonight, if you're found faithful, God has prepared a city for you. I love the words of Jesus in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, when he's about to leave his disciples. And what does he tell them? In verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. He's saying, don't worry. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Your version may say many rooms. He's saying, there's room for all of you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he says, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus says to his disciples, if I'm leaving to go prepare it, don't think that I'm not going to come back and take you home. Of course I am. Tonight, I want to read you a really short... Uh-oh, there's an Amber Alert. And that must be what that weird sound was I heard up here earlier. This is a poem by a guy I've never heard of, but it's really cool. He says, there's a man in yonder glory I have loved for many years. He has cleared my guilty conscience and has banished all my fears. He is coming in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and no time will be allotted for you to utter one goodbye. No time to kiss the husband or embrace the loving wife if they are but united in the bonds of holy life. And this would be my question for you tonight. Are you ready, Christian? Ready for shout and trump and voice? Will his coming make you tremble or cause you to rejoice? Are you walking, talking with him daily, taking him your care? Do you live so close to heaven that a breath would waft you there? How are you living tonight? If you were walking to Gano, or you were driving home, and he came back tonight, clouds rolled back, you heard the trumpet, and you had to stand before God, what would be your fate? Would you get to look at God and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things, enter ye into the joy of your Lord. If so, rejoice, be happy, be excited tonight, and hope he comes back while you're walking to Gano, because that's a great day for you. But if you're on the other side of that, and you know that you would have to look at God tonight, and you would have to know that your whole life you were taught it, and right now you were hearing it, and when you sat down and read your Bible alone, you heard, and you knew the way to salvation, and you had to look at God and hear him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," because you wanted your way more than mine. I don't want that for you tonight, because I love you, and more importantly, he loves you. If you're not where you need to be, if you need to be baptized to be added to the Lord's church, do it tonight. Maybe you've messed up and you just need to make some things right. Whatever your need is, do it right now before it's too late as we stand and as we sing.